Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, which is where we'll begin reading here tonight. A few sermons ago in Joseph, as we've been looking at the life of Joseph, the title of the message was Guilt and Grace. Tonight it's Grace for the Guilty, and that seems to be the underlying theme in this story of Joseph. It's a beautiful display of grace for those who are guilty of great wrong. And in this story, we see many parallels to what Christ has done for us. And Joseph is indeed a type of Christ in many, many ways. And we, so tonight that continues. Last week, we saw where Joseph put the brothers to a final test to see if they'd grown any spiritually, to see how far they'd come in the many years since they had sold him as a slave. And what he did was set up Benjamin to make it look like he had stolen the silver cup from the Egyptian, and then they were found out and brought them back. And Joseph wanted to see, would the brothers turn on Benjamin as they had turned on him? Would they let Benjamin bear the guilt so that they could go free? And we then saw where Judah makes a passionate plea to this Egyptian man, not knowing it's Joseph, of course, but makes a plea and offers himself in place of his brother Benjamin, and also makes reference to if they didn't go back with Benjamin, then it would be the death of their father, and shows a concern and a compassion for Jacob that had not been there previously. All of this adds up, and Joseph realizes that indeed his brothers have grown in the Lord. They've changed over the years. And this breaks his heart, that in a good way. Joseph is very tender towards his brothers, as we see, and we'll certainly see tonight. And he's just reaches a point here where he breaks down before them. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Before we begin reading in verse 1 in Genesis 45, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, O Lord, just thankful for your grace for us, for those of us who, all of us, were guilty before you of our sins. And for your elect, we find grace in your sight. And that is a marvelous thing that's almost beyond our comprehension. Lord, speak to us about grace through this passage here tonight and teach us more about it. It's such a precious thing to us that we can't get enough of it. So please, Lord, teach us more about grace tonight. And may it be a quality that we demonstrate towards those around us, showing and proving that we belong to you and that we are being changed by you to be a completely different person than our old human nature would have us to be. So, Lord, just speak all these things into our hearts tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's begin reading here with verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. So as Joseph sees this great display on the part of Judah and his sincerity in offering himself in the place of his brother Benjamin, he comes to a point where he cannot hold himself any longer, and he cries out to those who are in the room who were not of his brothers, but were the Egyptians, his servants, slaves, maybe Egyptian officials that were there and present at this time. He cries out that they should all leave the room, leaving just him and his brothers alone in the room. And when the room clears, he weeps, Joseph does, out loud. And so loudly that those outside the room hear him and then go and make a report to Pharaoh's household to tell them about what's happening. And Pharaoh's household probably wasn't that far away, but word travels fast. And so they begin to spread the word of what's going on because it's such an amazing thing. It's an unheard of thing. This Joseph is, as far as all of them are concerned, he's an Egyptian. He's a high official, second only to Pharaoh. And here he is dealing with these common outsiders, these Hebrews, these men who have come before them. He's dealing with them in this way, and it's just astounding to them. And then Joseph, having wept, says to his brethren these words, "I am Joseph." Now for just a moment, put yourself in the shoes of these brothers. They are confused already. They don't understand how this whole thing has happened with Benjamin, the silver cup being found in his bag. They don't know what's going on. They're afraid. In their minds, they think they're about to become slaves themselves, maybe even killed. They don't know what this powerful Egyptian's going to do. They're in fear. They're in terror. And the next thing they know, he's clearing the room so that it's just them and him. No telling what's going through their mind. But I guarantee you the last thing on their mind were those first three words he said, when he said, "I am Joseph." I'm sure he spoke in their language. And that, and they were probably confused about that because previously they had spoken through an interpreter. But here he is speaking and he says to them that he is their brother. Imagine their confusion as they try to process that. Because for all they knew, I mean, they are the only ones in their minds that know what really happened to Joseph. They told their father another thing, that he had been eaten by an animal. And that was the story that got around. They were the only witnesses to what had happened, excepting the traitors that bought Joseph as a slave. So as far as they know, they're the only ones that know exactly what happened to Joseph. And here is this man saying that he is Joseph. And that must have been a really confusing thing to them. And he says, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" Of course, they'd already told him about his father. He had asked on many occasions how their father was doing and so forth. But this is just Joseph's way of connecting with them now, not as an Egyptian official asking as to their father, but as their brother Joseph, long gone, thought dead, Joseph, asking about their father. And he asks them, "Does he yet live?" And it says that they couldn't answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. So as things begin to sink into their minds, and they begin to grasp that this must be Joseph, for who else would know even to tell us that they were Joseph? Then behind that would come thoughts such as, uh-oh. We're in trouble now. Because that's the way the world handles things like this. The world answer to this situation, Joseph now being the one with the power, almost absolute power, they're thinking, well, we're surely in for it now. And maybe they begin to think, oh, now we understand what's been going on. He's been setting us up so that he can get even with us. And I'm sure a lifetime in prison or as a slave or even their soon death were all the thoughts that were going across their mind. Indeed, they are troubled at his presence. Then verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. Now, this word near, I want to stop for a moment. This word near is not the normal word that would be used in the Hebrew here to just come here. He's not simply saying come here. It's much more intimate than that. He's saying come close. Come close enough so you can see my face and look into my eyes. So we can see each other in that way. Come close to me so that we can connect on a far more emotional level than simply just coming over here. And they did so. They came near to him. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And he continues, and he says, now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now these are likely the very last words they expected to hear. They hear that this is their brother. At this point, I think they believe him and know, yes, this must be Joseph. And yet, instead of hearing him say, I'm going to put you in prison, I'm going to make you a slave, I'm going to take your lives, he says, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. He's concerned about them and their feelings. And he's reaching out to them to comfort them. And he tells them, even though you were the ones who conspired against me, who sought to kill me first, then decided to sell me as a slave, even though you're the ones who sold me as that slave and I ended up in Egypt, know this, it was God who brought me here ahead of you so that lives might be preserved. Verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So first he shares with them something he had learned from a dream, Pharaoh's dream. Here comes the dreams again. This time it was Pharaoh's, of course, but he tells them what the result of that dream was. Look, you know there's already been 2 years of famine. I'm telling you there's going to be 5 more. It's going to get bad. You think it's bad now. This is the idea. It's going to get really bad. But know this. I am here to save you. Not just you, but your posterity. Those who will follow after us. Remember what had been promised to Abraham? Their great-grandfather, he'd been promised a people that would be greater in number than the sand on the seashore or stars in the sky. And he's telling them, this is going to be preserved. That will come to pass. Otherwise, this famine would take your lives and would put an end to that. But to keep that from happening, God has put me here ahead of you to preserve that, to preserve your posterity, to keep that going through a great deliverance. Verse 8, so now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh. That means an advisor, one of importance to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So it lets them know, look, again, you're not the ones that sent me here, God did. You sold me as a slave, you bear that responsibility. But what you intended for wrong, God meant for good. And God has worked in that to bring this great thing to pass. And know that, also, that it's resulted in me becoming a great ruler here in this nation. I am now in a position where I can do something that matters. I can actually bring about your preservation. And he continues, verse 9. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. So he tells them, go get the family. Go get everybody and bring them here. I have just the place for you to stay. We'll put you out in the land of Goshen. This is a place where you can raise your animals and carry on your lives and be preserved through this very difficult time. I will take care of you. I will nourish you through these hard times. Now, does that not sound like our Savior? And I speak from a spiritual standpoint primarily. But He rescues us from certain death. He rescues us, and not only does He rescue us, but He gives to us in abundance that which we need to live and keep living. He preserves us. He nourishes us through that time that we must live upon this earth until such time as we live with Him in heaven. And he says, Joseph tells him, come and do this. If you don't, you'll come to poverty. Verse 12. Well, let me back up and make one more comment too. Back in verse 9. When he sends them to the father and he says to them, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Not only is Joseph telling them that God was the one who brought him to Egypt, but it was God and not Pharaoh who put him in the position that he was in, second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. He ascribes everything here to the hand of God. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. So he says, look and see, it is me. Go and tell Dad. And let him know where I stand here in Egypt. And that I am in a position to do all that I've told you here today. And save the family. Go and let him know about all these things. And bring him here as soon as you can. Verse 14. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. So the first thing he does is go to his full brother, Benjamin. They, as we've commented, share both the same father and mother. And he goes to him and falls upon his neck in particular. And they weep together. And then he goes to each one of his brethren and kisses them as a sign of his love for them and that all is good, that he's not angry with them anymore. He kisses Reuben and Simeon and Judah and each and every one of them who had conspired together. As he kissed each one, maybe each one thought of his part in what had happened before. The thoughts that they had had, the killing, then the thoughts that they had just to sell him as a slave. And then the lies that they told their father. And yet here is this man, their brother, kissing each one and showing his love for them. And then after that, they talk. And what a talk that must have been. As they caught Joseph up on everything, as he shared with them all that had happened to him there in Egypt, they just sit and they visit. They have a great reunion that only brothers can have, only siblings could have, and they share these things with one another. Let me now share a few things that we can learn about grace for the guilty. First of all, I want to point out that truly following Christ will absolutely change your attitude. Joseph was not consumed by the hatred and the revenge toward his brothers that many would have been in his shoes. He had dealt with that apparently long before this, and this was no longer an issue for him. His thoughts were all about reconciliation and love and being brothers again. If this were a TV show, this would have been the point where Joseph got revenge, and it would have been advertised that way in the days leading up to this episode. Tonight, Joseph gets revenge. But this isn't written to a worldly script. It's written to a heavenly script. And the point is this. If you're truly a follower of Christ, then He will change you. He will change your heart. So much so that you too can be like Joseph. And that you too can look at someone who has hurt you deeply and not feel thoughts of revenge or hatred, but thoughts of love and mercy and grace. That's what God does in us. Don't sit back and say, oh, that could never happen. You don't know how badly I've been hurt. Well, it would be very difficult to be hurt worse than what Joseph was hurt by his own brothers. And he did it. But it wasn't Joseph, it was God in Joseph. Working in him to change his heart, to mold his heart. Because Joseph set his eyes upon God to follow him. Oh, let's set our eyes upon the Lord to follow him. So that something very harmful happens to us at the hands of someone else, we could be able to look at them with forgiveness, as we are commanded to do. And look at them with grace and mercy, as God looks upon us. Joseph is a transformed man, because he truly follows God. Oh, let us be a transformed people in the same way. A second lesson we can learn is what others may intend for evil and harm, God just may use for deliverance. Those brothers many years ago intended for Joseph to die as a slave. That was the intentions of their heart. They were not good intentions in any way. But they didn't stop God from using what they intended for evil and make good of it. For God, this was all He needed to send Joseph to Egypt, where he could be raised up at the appropriate time into a position of power so that someday He might deliver this family from this famine. This is the hands and work of God in this situation. He uses it to bring deliverance to the wicked, to the elevation of one who follows Him. That's the way God works. We may not fully understand it, and sometimes it can be difficult to see how God may take something absolutely evil and use it for good. But let me tell you something. He's that kind of God. He can. He's got that power. He is that good, that just, that righteous, that holy, that He can do this. Oh, what a God we serve. And that brings me to the third thing. Belief in a sovereign God can change anything. Remember how we pointed out that God sent him to Egypt, not his brothers. That was, his brothers are responsible for their evil deeds. Don't get me wrong. And God has dealt with them over the years. And I think brought them to a point where they could receive forgiveness from Joseph. So God had worked on them, and that, they were responsible for that. But God is the one who planned this to bring Joseph to Egypt. God didn't make them do evil. But God is sovereign, and He could use what they intended to accomplish His purpose. It was God who made Joseph Lord of all Egypt, and not Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh is the one that appointed him to that position. And Pharaoh thought he was being pretty smart and pretty wise when he did it. And, you know, he was. That was, you know, a pretty easy decision, I think, when it's all said and done. But it was still God that raised Joseph up to that position. And we need to remember that. We need to give to God the glory He deserves. We need to ascribe to Him the accomplishments of His hand. We need to praise the name of the One who is sovereign. And then lastly, I draw your attention to this. And what we have seen here tonight is Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and he says what he says to them. This should cause us to understand this. Eternal salvation works in this same way for each one of us. By that I mean this. In their case, Joseph first presented himself as a terrible judge who was prepared to pounce on them for their wrongs, put them in prison, make them slaves, whatever he wanted to do. That was their first impression of Joseph when they got down to Egypt. But then at the appropriate, the right time, the perfect time, at the time that he could have pronounced final judgment on them, he introduces himself not as the terrible judge, but as the loving brother. Now consider that in spiritual terms for each one of us. God first will present Himself to us as the terrible judge of our sins. In other words, we come to understand that we are a sinner in facing judgment, facing eternity in hell. And then at the moment that He could pronounce our final judgment, He then introduces Himself as the Lord our God. And He shows us grace instead. You see, one must first see himself as a sinner and God as judge before he can truly see himself as justified and God as Savior. You see, let that sink in for a minute and think about it. We must first see ourselves as a sinner worthy of judgment and God as our judge before we can truly see ourselves as being forgiven and justified and God as our Savior. That's how God works in us, to bring us to that point of understanding what our salvation is so that then we might believe and trust in Him and repent and be converted. This story teaches us much about salvation and about the grace in our salvation. Oh, let us learn all that we can. I don't know about you, but grace is something that continues to mystify me, continues to enthrall me in its wonder, its beauty, the amazement of it all. And let us never lose that sense towards grace. And it becomes all the more precious to us when we realize that grace and that salvation are all of God and nothing of us. For those who think that they have a hand in their salvation, grace is cheapened and lessened in their sight. And they cannot appreciate it for what it fully is. But to know that we were a sinner, for me to know that I indeed sinned against the Holy God and I deserved hell, I still deserve to go to hell for my sins. But I have been justified in the sight of God because my Savior made atonement for those sins on Calvary. And He presented that offering to the Father and it was found acceptable. And that once and for all sacrifice covers my sins and makes it possible for me to receive the righteousness of Christ, to be clothed in that righteousness, to rest upon what He has done for me with a certain and true knowledge that I am now, instead of being bound for hell, I am now bound for glory. I didn't do a thing. He did it all for me. How unworthy I am. Yet now I stand worthy before God. A God of judgment indeed. But that is no longer a concern for me, a child of God, because I appear innocent to Him because of what my Savior has done for me. What an incredible thing that is. Grace for the guilty. That's what we receive. Grace for the guilty. Praise God. He saw fit to do this thing. Praise God. He saw fit to make it happen, to give to us this precious gift. And may we praise His name for all eternity. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Following this, we'll be dismissed and remind the men to stay around for our meeting, men's meeting here tonight. But let's be dismissed in prayer at this time. Brother Dwight, would you dismiss us, please?